Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verses 13 to 29. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. Jesus is speaking here at the end of his big long sermon. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, today we will complete the first of our five teaching blocks in Matthew, and it's the epilogue, or the summing up, of Jesus' long sermon that began in chapter 5 and verse 1. And Jesus makes it very clear that people have a choice when it comes to his teaching. You can believe what Jesus teaches, or you can decide not to believe. Now, we are created by the God of the Bible with the freedom to choose. We're not robots, but sometimes we do behave like sheep. When God created the first man, Adam, he gave him the free will to choose for himself. Sadly, Adam chose to believe a lie from Satan and not the truth from God's word. And Satan is like the bait at the end of a fishing line. I don't know if you've ever been fishing, but I used to go mackerel fishing on a boat in England. We used to put bait on the end of the line. In fact, you could put silver paper for mackerel and you would catch them because it was shiny. And it seems attractive, these bait on the fishing line, which is why fish are caught, because it looks attractive to them, something to eat. However, after the fish take a bite, they discover they have bitten into a hook, and they're captured by the fisherman. And it's like this with Satan. He attracts us with, he tempts us with attractive things, but later we become his slaves. That's how Satan works. He makes things look attractive, and when we bite into them, he hooks us in, and he makes us his slaves. So the choices that we make in life do have their consequences. Sometimes we make a choice to buy something from the 100 yen shop, like Daiso or similar store, and after a short while, it breaks or it stops working. I bought a clock there once. It lasted 6 weeks. I thought it was a bit cheap. But anyway, it probably wasn't a good choice to buy a cheap product. we've only lost 100 yen, so it doesn't really matter that much. If you go to a 100 yen shop and you buy something and it breaks, it doesn't really matter. However, when it comes to much more important decisions about eternal life and eternal death, then we need to make the right choice. Because the consequences of the wrong choice are much more significant. In the closing part of Jesus' sermon, he points out that there are two ways to go in life. And these two ways have different destinations. Jesus also says that you can identify what choice people have made by the spiritual fruit that is evident in their lives. And in verses 24 to 27, Jesus gives us an illustration just to make sure that we understand his teaching. And he illustrates our choices by comparing them to a house built upon a rock and another house built upon the sand. And we're going to work through the teaching of Jesus this morning from these verses. So first of all, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 and 21 to 23, we have two gates. Jesus tells us in these verses that there are two gates available to us. There's the wide gate and there's the narrow gate. And Jesus tells us that we should enter by the narrow gate. But that is the difficult way to travel, and there are not many people who choose that gate. So the first question we need to ask this morning is, what is this narrow gate? What is this narrow gate that Jesus is saying that we should enter by? Well, basically, in one word, the narrow gate is Jesus himself. John 10 verses 7 to 9 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture.'" So Jesus describes himself as the door because he is the only entry point for eternal life. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So before we move to the wide gate, we must fully understand the cost of entering by the narrow gate. Now in verse 21, Jesus makes it clear to us what he means. If we want to enter by the narrow gate, what is the cost? Jesus tells us that entering by that gate means 100% willingness to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. In verse 22, it's a bit of a wake-up call to professing Christians who have not entered through that gate. These people have associated themselves with Jesus by prophesying, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and even doing apparent miracles in the name of Jesus. However, they never entered through the narrow gate, which is doing the will of God. These people never actually had a personal relationship with Jesus because they never entered through the narrow gate. It is one thing to be a hearer of God's word and a believer of God's word, but until we actually do something about it ourselves, the Bible says our faith is actually dead. James 2, 14 to 26 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that faith save you?" Now suppose that you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, well, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, you believe there's one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So what does that mean? Well, it means that a changed heart is a heart that is willing to obey God's word. However, it is in our obedience to God's word that gives evidence of a changed heart. That's the narrow gate. The next question we need to ask is, what is the wide gate? The wide gate is the choice that people make who don't want to enter the narrow gate. Now, this is the easy gate. There are no rules or regulations except the ones that you make for yourself. You make the standards by which you want to be judged. You choose the way that is right for you. Many people choose the wide gate because it's the most popular way to live your life. The only problem with the wide gate is the destination that you will arrive at. And Jesus tells us that the wide gate leads to a destination of destruction. In the New Living Translation, it tells us that the wide gate actually leads to a place that the Bible calls hell. Now, the Bible teaches us that hell is a place reserved for people who refuse Jesus. It is separation from God, your Creator, forever and punishment eternally. It's not a nice place to spend eternity. And the first mention of this place in the Bible is in Numbers chapter 16, verses 28 to 33. And it's quite a challenging few verses. I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation. This is Moses talking here. And Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things that I have done, for I have not done them on my own." He was having problems with some of the children of Israel. "If these men die a natural death, or if nothing unusual happens, then the Lord has not sent me." He had a lot of confidence in God. "But if the Lord does something entirely new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them, and all their belongings, and they go down alive into the grave or the pit or hell, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord." He had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them, the earth swallowed its mouth and swallowed the men along with their households and all the followers who were standing with them and everything they owned. So they went down alive into the grave along with their belongings, and the earth closed over them and they all vanished from among the people of Israel. That must have been a terrible sight to see. We've had a few earthquakes in the last few years here, and some of them have been a bit scary, but I don't think I would have liked to have been Moses there and seeing all these rebellious people just being sucked into the ground. You see, the people had rejected Moses as God's mediator. Okay, just like we reject Jesus as God's mediator. They reject Moses and judgment came. And also the other insight we have into hell in Luke 16 verses 19 to 31, Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived every day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man called Lazarus who was covered with sores As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you have everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted and you're in anguish. And besides, there is this great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and then they will return to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded even if somebody rises from the dead." Quite a statement from Jesus. Well, there are other names for hell in the Bible. They include the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15, the bottomless pit, Revelation 9 verse 1, and Revelation 20:15 says that anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And also then in Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to him, was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the lake of fire, the bottomless pit. With such horrible destinations, why is it that so many people choose the wide gate? Why is it that so many people choose the wide gate and not the narrow gate? Well, I'm going to give you three answers. And the first answer is just a few verses back from where we're studying. The first answer is that we are all evil by nature. Matthew 7 verse 11, just have to go back a few verses. "If you," Jesus talking to the disciples, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So Jesus talking about his own disciples and calling them evil. Don't forget that Jesus is talking to his disciples here, okay? So it's not me saying that you're evil, it's Jesus saying that we're all born evil. Now, the doctrine of original sin is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. And if you want to check out whether it's true, you only have to observe babies when they're growing up. Two of my grandchildren are twins, they're growing up now, and I regularly have Skypes with them when they're having their lunch and things like that. And I've discovered that my daughter has not taught them, they're coming up to two now, my daughter has not taught them to do any wrong things. That's not what she's there for. She only teaches them to do the right things, okay? Now, where did these two boys learn that behavior? Okay, they're not 2 years old yet. They haven't been anywhere, done anything. Where did they learn to be naughty? They didn't learn bad behavior from my daughter or anyone else. They were born with a sinful nature. They were born, and that's part of their nature. Okay? Now, already they're fighting over toys. When you're a twin, you have to have the same thing as your brother has. Okay? So the fights have already begun, and they're not 2 years old. Where did they learn all this activity? Certainly not from the cartoons on the TV, which they don't watch anyway. Okay, that's the first reason that people choose the wide gate, because we're born with this rebellious nature and we don't want to follow God. We want to do our own thing. The second reason why many people refuse the narrow gate and choose the wide gate is that the wide gate is so much easier It's so much easier to live under the authority of your own rules and manage your own lives. Why should we want somebody else telling us what we can do and what we can't do? You see, people usually take the easy options in life. It's much easier to follow the crowd and what they're doing than to make your own decisions and fully consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Well, especially in Japan, it's very hard to decide to do something that goes against the Japanese culture or goes against the family tradition or religion. It's quite a hard thing to do because everybody wants an easy life. It's much easier to believe in evolution, which is not true, than to find out and discover that it's a lie. That takes investigation. So first reason, we're born with a sinful nature. Second reason is it's the easy way. The third reason is that many people choose the wide gate because there are so many false teachers enticing you to enter through the wide gate. If somebody promises you heaven and eternal life by the easy way, then you're going to take it. In verses 21 to 23, all the false teachers who taught the people that their way was a way to heaven were very disappointed when Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." That's quite a challenge, isn't it? All these false teachers were teaching, this is the way to heaven through the wide gate, and they taught them the wrong things. They had believed a lie, and they taught a lie to others who believed them. This is very sad, which is why I think, if you read the New Testament letters, that Paul is very hard on false teachers. False teachers teach that you can enter heaven through the wide gate. This is why we need to be strict on false or wrong teaching in the church. We have today social media and something that's called fake news. Anybody can post a story on social media, can travel around the world in seconds. If it's not posted by a trusted organization, national TV or radio network, then we have to be very careful because people today are influenced by the media and the internet. And that's where the false teachers are on religion. You can look up something on the internet and you start reading an article and suddenly you find it's been posted by the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or some prosperity movement. So we have to be very careful about researching the internet for truth. Please do not choose the wide gate offered to you through wrong teaching about the Bible or Christianity. Study it for yourself with an open mind. So, the wide gate and the narrow gate. Matthew 7, 15 to 23, two fruits. The key to understanding these verses is to notice verses 20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, Jesus is drawing a parallel from nature. Jesus is talking about fruit trees and weeds. Now, Aomori in Japan produces 56% of all the apples grown in Japan. They are lovely, delicious apples. I love Japanese apples. They're so big, you can cut them up and they last a week if you could freeze them. But anyway, lovely, delicious apples. And would you expect to pick these apples from an apple tree or from a thorn bush with weeds on the ground? Well, of course, you would expect to pick apples from an apple tree. That's a no-brainer. And apple trees need to be cared for each year and pruned back so that they'll produce more fruit. And it's like this with our lives too. If the apple tree doesn't produce apples, then there's something wrong with the tree. If you've got an apple tree and it doesn't produce apples, there is something wrong with the tree. Now, either the tree is dead, or it's not an apple tree. These are the only two reasons why an apple tree doesn't produce apples. It's either dead, or it's not an apple tree. Jesus is saying, that if you really are a disciple of Jesus and you've entered by the narrow gate, then there will be evidence in your life that something has happened. You will make choices based on what the Bible teaches and not from your own opinion, because you've given up the self-life and you're following Jesus now. You will also display qualities that relate to the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Suddenly things will start happening in your life. The Holy Spirit will be touching areas in your life and changing you gradually. And Jesus is warning his disciples to examine not the gifts of people who profess to follow Jesus, but the fruit of their lives. Are they following God's word? Are they being changed? Are they growing? And is God pruning their life? You see, you may be able to have fake news on social media. You can just put it on fake, but you can't fake personal holiness through a changed heart. You can't fake that. That is supernatural. When God comes into your life and your heart is changed, that is the biggest miracle of all. You can't fake that. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in Galatians 5:22. It says Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, that is God's love, sacrificial love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, two fruits, the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the selfish life that we're born with. Then in Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27, there are two foundations. In 24 to 27, Jesus tells a story to make quite sure that we get the main point of his teaching. And the key to these verses is understanding verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So obedience to the teaching of Jesus is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Everything that nature could do to attack that house happened. The wind blew, the rain came, and there were even floods. And the house didn't fall down because it was built upon rock. So Jesus is saying here that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and obey his word, that whatever happens to you in this world will not affect your eternal destination. So you're going to heaven, and there's nothing that anybody can do about that. Earthquakes, floods, whatever. You could die tonight, and it wouldn't affect your eternal destination. Now, Paul often gave a testimony to hardship in his ministry, but he never lost sight of his eternal destiny. And I trust that whatever happens to us, that we won't lose sight of where we're going if we know and love Jesus. This is what Paul said. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. These were whips with little metal things in them, just ripped up your back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, he was nearly killed. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they're not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. but he never lost sight of eternity in heaven. I want to ask you a very serious question today. Where is your house planted today? And by this I mean, who have you put your faith and trust in today? Is your faith and trust in yourself and your own ideas, or is it in Jesus and the words of the Bible? Is your faith in another religion? Have you trusted in false teaching? Well, if you've trusted in anything else for your eternal salvation, then Jesus said, you're like a man who built his house upon the sand. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What happened to the man who built his house on the sand? Well, the rains came, the floods came, the wind came, and the house was destroyed. So what about application? Well, the application of the end of Jesus' sermon is very clear. You must enter through the narrow gate to get to the correct destination, which is eternal life in heaven after you die. And we don't know when that will happen, but we can guarantee one day it will. You might be asking this question, how do I enter the narrow gate? I'm convinced this morning that I don't want to go through the wide gate. I'm traveling on the wrong road, but I want to come back and I want to enter through the narrow gate. So what is the basic information that I need or we need to make an informed choice about entering through the narrow gate? Well, there's four things, or five things really, I want you to consider this morning. First of all, you need to understand that there is only one God in this world. There are not many gods. There's only one God in this world, and he is the God that has revealed himself in the Bible. And he created all this world and everything in it. He created all of nature, the whole of the universe, and this God is 100% holy. He's 100% pure. He's all-powerful. He can do anything he likes. He's everywhere in presence. He's here, oh, I see this morning, by his Holy Spirit, and he knows everything. He knows your heart, he knows mine, he knows what we're thinking, he knows everything that's going on. This is the God of the Bible. The second thing that you need to understand is that God created you for a personal relationship. He created you to be a friend. He initially created the first Adam and then the first woman as a helper to Adam. Although they were created equal in the sight of God, they were created for different purposes. So whether you're male or female, God created you for a purpose, and God created you for a relationship with himself. Holy God, who created everything, and we were created for a personal relationship. The third thing you need to understand is that through the disobedience of the first man, Adam, God punished mankind with death. Now, death was the punishment for disobedience. No longer would mankind live forever. His life was shortened. So we're born into this world. We have a difficult life because of the sinful behavior of man. And then we die. Now, if we're honest, life's meaningless, isn't it? You live, you have a difficult time, and then you die. Life doesn't seem to have much purpose, does it? Now for the good news. Our Creator God is a God of love, and he had to find a way of rescuing his created mankind without compromising his holy person. And the only way that God could do that was by sending his Son Jesus Christ into the world to take the punishment for our sin. God amazingly arranged this. He placed a tiny seed inside a virgin 2,000 years ago, and the seed grew and became a man. And when the baby was born, they gave him the name Jesus, which means Savior. And when he was 12 years old, people started to notice that this Jesus was different from all the other people in the world. And when he became 30 years old, he declared himself to be God's son and proved that by many miracles. He proved that he was God's son. He changed water into wine at a wedding. He raised the dead, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and many more miracles happened in the 3 years of his ministry. Then he willingly allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, and God punished his son on our behalf. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He died to set us free from the punishment of our sin. That's what you need to know this morning to come and enter through the narrow gate. Information about the truth of your life and death will do you no good unless you act upon it. Now, perhaps today you would like to talk to somebody about your life and death. Maybe you like to read or study the Bible, but maybe you can discover Jesus as your friend, as your Savior, as your Lord, as your manager. And that's why we're here today, to help you. No pressure, your choice. Remember, God gives us freedom of choice, but choices have consequences. May God help you to make the right choice. And Jesus says to us all this morning, we have to enter by the narrow gate. Let's pray.